Now I want to say a couple of things to make sure the air is clear. I believe that Christians should be involved in the political process. And if Christians aren't involved in the political process, that means that non-Christians are going to drive the political process. This morning's message will be a little bit different, but it's driven by the text when Deuteronomy is establishing what the world will look like in the land of promise, deals with the same kinds of things that we're dealing right now. So Tuesday is primary day, and I'm going to encourage you to vote your convictions. So I want to be really clear. You can attend here if you're a Republican, a Democrat, a Libertarian, a Socialist, or a Communist. Communists, we're going to pray for you extra. But you can attend here with any of those positions. And I think if you follow what we do and what we say here, we do our best to make sure that we're not a political action committee on Sunday. But I got a long email this week asking the board to evaluate my social media behavior and my violations of 501c3. And my response is, go for it. Go ahead, as far as that's concerned. And when it involves members of our church, regardless of your political position, I want to support those who are in our church who are engaging the political sector. I've always done that from school board to other offices. We've told you who they are so that you can pray for them. That doesn't mean you have to vote for them, but it does mean we ought to pray for one another. And I will tell you that politics is dirty. It's a dirty business. I've discovered over the years there are two things that drive politicians, money and power. Those are the two motivating forces for those in politics, unless you're a principled politician, and then your principles drive you. And the responsibility of all of us is to find out who are driven by politics, driven in politics by money and power, and who's driven by values. And we need to stand with those who are driven by Christian values. I do know that there are betrayers, there are people who are hurtful, people that cause all kinds of problems that will say they'll be with you and wound you. And I want to take just a moment, as I would for any politician who is part of our family. Is that Austin? Is that you back there? I can't see the back row. Austin, stand up. Austin Stubbs. Stay standing, brother. And Adam and Casey are not here this morning. They're pounding the campaign trail. But Lacey, you're there. Would you stand up and represent them? And I'm going to tell you about both of these candidates, that there has been an ungodly smear campaign against both of them. And we need to stand together defending our family. This is not political speech. This is family speech. And if you have a problem with that, come talk to me. We'll talk it through. But if you expect me to be silent on political issues that affect our body, you should know by now that that's not who I am. That's not who I am. I was talking to someone recently about an issue that was affecting the church, and I said, I'll deal with it in preaching, and if that doesn't work, I'll deal with it personally to correct it, and you can count on that. And they said, oh, we know that you will. Not sure what that meant, but I'm just telling you, there's too much at stake. There is too much at stake. We're living in a world that's being overwhelmed by ungodly agendas, and we need to pray for those who are willing to stand up. Again, I'm not asking for you to vote for either candidate. I'm asking for you to pray for members of our family that are being misrepresented and lied about, and that God will give them the strength to endure and heal whatever the outcome of the process is. Does that make sense? So I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to ask you to extend your hand toward Austin and toward the Steen campaign, and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful for believers who are willing to stand up and take the heat of engaging in the political process. There is a battle in our land today between good and evil, not just between political positions, but between right and wrong. And I pray, God, for those that are standing for righteousness, that you will empower them, that you will show yourself strong, that there'll be a shocking response in the electoral process that will honor your name. I pray, God, this morning specifically for Austin as part of our family, that you will strengthen him and encourage him. And for the Steen family in their campaign, that you will strengthen them and encourage them. We ask for your blessing, your protection, and your anointing on them, whatever the future holds, that your name will be honored in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Give it up for them. Would you do that? And to make it clear, that is not an endorsement. That is an encouragement to pray for members of our family that are engaging the battle. And if you have a problem for that, let me know and we won't pray for you either. Hallelujah. Wow, I haven't even started preaching yet. So vote. Vote your convictions. Vote your convictions on Tuesday. And again, you are welcome here, whatever party you support. But together, we want to lift the name of Jesus. I will make one more comment. This individual said, I've looked at your Facebook page, and all you talk about is politics, and you don't talk about salvations, and you don't talk about faith, and you don't talk about Jesus. So I thought, wow, maybe he's right. I'll dare you to go to my Facebook page, read my posts, and here's what you'll find. Family and faith. Family and faith. Stupidity in the culture. Family and faith. Family and faith. That's what you'll find. And it would be at most political comment to family and faith, maybe a 1 to 10. And the other side is, it's my page. It's not the Berean page, it's my page. And you can say what you wanna say. I'm gonna say what I wanna say. And I told somebody just before service, I'm working hard. We've got problems out at camp with the pool. I'm trying to get pool off my mind and politics off my mind so I can preach. But somehow I feel like sometimes they go together. All right, still love Jesus. And you have to love me to go to heaven, so we're good, amen. God bless, watch this video.
Lord, today we have one request. Make us a nation that prays. Give us humility and dependence on you, and remind us that we cannot stand on our own. Rekindle our desire to hold tight to you, and remind us to depend on your strength, not ours. Give us each the faith to be on our knees, because from our knees, we will see hope for a brighter future. Through faith, Lord, we believe our nation can make a difference, but it takes each of us, and I know it takes me too. I must obey you and love my neighbor, because that's the building block of a nation that's pleasing to you, Lord. So create in us all a heart of prayer. Since we know even a prayer from one person can move a mountain, a prayer from all of us can move the world into light. May we be a people who raise our hands to you. May we be a people who hide your word in our hearts. And may you find us all, Lord, never silent in our prayers to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Austin Stubbs. Austin, I don't think I said your last name. I want to just finish that off. And say to you that this message this morning, I did not pick this sermon and count backwards in Deuteronomy so it would land on this Sunday. But it's going to feel like that. I started when I felt like God prompted me. And what Deuteronomy chapter 17 to 20 deal with is what a nation looks like that pleases God. And that's not my plan, but I didn't write it. But I'm going to try to faithfully present it. You all right with that? I feel like I need to give a little bit of a disclaimer. He deals with, so far, going into the land of promise, make sure that you're a prayer, and God help us to be a church that prays. We'll not be a church that prays if we're not a people who pray. And people talk about prayer meetings, and I'm not against prayer meetings, but I'd rather have people praying once a day than a big prayer meeting once a quarter, that people are talking and seeking God. And put this on your calendar. We've been asked to be part of an Assemblies of God prayer movement across the nation. I forget how many churches are engaged at this point all across the nation that will meet on July 4th from 9 to 10 to pray. So write that on your calendar. It'll simply be a prayer meeting, a time to ask God for his favor on our country in this 250th year. July the 4th from 9 to 10. Make sure your prayer life is intact. And then make sure your love for God is primary. It doesn't matter how many elections are won by Christians if we're not affecting the culture by our church and our influence as a body of believers. Make sure your love for God is primary. Remember the times in the wilderness so you don't go back there, and be a biblical worshiper. So when we come to chapter 17 to 20, Moses deals with the impact of leadership. Now, Moses is uniquely gifted to understand the impact of leadership. And without doing a long history, God had called him to be the deliverer of his people, but he responded too soon when he killed an Egyptian, had to spend 40 years on the backside of the desert working for his father-in-law, and then God calls him out to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt into the land of promise. And when he rises up into his calling, after a couple of years, they're unwilling to go into the promised land. That ends up with 40 years total of wandering in the wilderness. And after he's done all of that, Moses can't go in because of his leadership failure. He smote the rock twice when God told him to speak to the rock. He will be able to see it from the mountain, but he'll not be able to enter into the land of promise. Joshua will take them in. And so in this second giving of the law in Deuteronomy, at this section, he's reminding them just how important leadership is. So lest you think this is going to be a message about how you need to do what I say, it's not that at all. Because every one of you will find yourself in some kind of leadership role in some place at some time. And God puts great responsibility on those who will rise up in a leadership role. Now, what I want you to get a hold of is that the strength of a nation is determined by the spiritual integrity of its leadership. The strength of a nation is determined by the spiritual integrity of its leadership. I've been at this thing for a while, and I'll listen to people talk about how they're tired of hearing about training on leadership and leadership seminars for the church. And why are we always talking about leadership? Why don't we talk about pastoring and shepherding? Well, I've got news for you. If you understand anything about being a shepherd has to know how to be a leader. And all through the Old Testament and New, Jesus in the New, God's teaching in the Old is about what God expects of those that will be in leadership, and that God works through leadership. And in rebellion against leadership, we find ourselves in trouble. So in these chapters in Deuteronomy 17 to 20, Moses is talking about what the world should look like from a civic standpoint and a spiritual standpoint when they get into the land of promise. So I have to give you this disclaimer as we move into these chapters. I know that we are not under a theocracy, a government ruled by God. I do believe we're a nation founded on godly principles. And if you're going to argue that, you have to explain away why we believe that our rights are God-ordained and not man-given or government-given. We're endowed by our Creator by certain inalienable rights as in the foundation of who we are. But I'm not calling for us to move to a theocracy, nor am I saying that we need to align our government structures in the same model that Israel did in the Old Testament. What I am telling you is when you look at these areas that Moses talks about, here's what we'll find out. We're going to find out what God expects, what his values are, what he expects government, the priesthood, the judiciary, and the military to look like. What are the values that should be instilled in those areas? And the church should be a voice in that. Now, I am not advocating a church or a government-ordained church. In 300 AD, Constantine endeavored to do that kind of a thing. And it didn't work. It fell apart because we're not going to have a government in this era that is a state-run church government. Those don't work linked up like that. But it is important to look beyond the structure to see the values that God intends for those structures to operate by. How does that affect us? Well, it means then, and I just want to encourage you, this is all introductory, okay? Here's how I want to encourage you. I talked last week about separation of church and state and what that means, but I want to press it a little bit further. There are people that are trying to shut the mouth of the church and silence our voice. Should we do that? All right, let me ask you what you really believe. How many of you believe there is a God in heaven? How many of you believe that that God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? How many of you believe that that God is the only God and beside him there is no other? And how many of you believe that the Word of God is his revelation to mankind and that we are all accountable for what the one true God gave to us in revelation form, that we're accountable to all of that? If that's true, then you should not be embarrassed by bringing your Christian values into the secular realm, because it's not about proving you right. It's about understanding that the best way to live and the best culture we could ever experience will be in alignment with what the one true God who rules over all humanity established as a value system. And we can bring that into the cultural realm and say everything works better when you do it this way. How many are following what I'm saying? This isn't about imposing theology on the political realm. It's about saying the God who made us established a way for us to live. And every government will determine what philosophical system they will operate under. Some philosophy will drive your value system. And it's important to know not only what your values are, but what is the foundation by which your values have been developed. Is it a secular source, or is it a source from the one true God who rules over all of mankind? Moses addresses government, priesthood, the judiciary, and the military. And every culture is called to submit to God's authority. Here's what Proverbs chapter 29 tells us. When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. I think it's appropriate for everybody to want people to rejoice. Help me, somebody. And I think it ought to be our desire that nobody have to groan. What did God say was the key to that? The key to that is righteous rulers. And unrighteous rulers are the death of a culture. So chapter 17, he talks about the necessity for godly government. And it's interesting that this chapter, which were implemented by mankind, they're not divine, but the chapter 17 deals directly with government, and it establishes in the first seven verses the priority of worship. What is that telling us? I believe it's telling us that God wants government to enhance and protect worship that honors his name, that protects those who are standing for truth and for the Word of God. There are a lot of religious systems in there, and I'm not in favor of anybody being persecuted. I'm not in favor of anyone being hurt or wounded or put in jail or anything of that sort. But I do believe there are some cultic forms of worship that are damaging to the culture and society and the children, and that government should draw a line and say, we're not going to allow religious expressions to harm the culture, and we're also going to make sure that those who worship the one true God can worship him in freedom and in truth and make sure that nothing impedes that. In other words, God's desire for government is to protect the worship of the one true God. He talks about in verses 8 to 13, punishment for rebellion against government. Romans 13 does tell us to obey those in authority over us, and that government should punish, in Deuteronomy, bloodshed and assaults. A God-fearing government will release God's favor. And why does that matter? Okay, I'm going to meddle a little bit. This is an opinion of mine that I haven't found written anywhere, but I think it's defendable, and I also believe it's irrefutable. Let's find out. In a secular society, law defines what is moral. In a secular society, law defines what is moral. And I'll show you what I mean by that. If law defines what is moral, I believe that Christians should firmly and fastidiously engage in that debate of morality. So many years ago, I was given the opportunity to speak to a PTO, parent teacher organization group. And the superintendent and principal got involved. The president of the group invited me to speak. And I was called into an office with the two of them, with the principal and the superintendent. And they made it very clear to me that they would allow me to speak to the PTO, but that I could not use my Bible. I could not quote scripture. And here's how big a deal it was. How many superintendents do you know attend a PTO meeting? The superintendent came to that PTO meeting to watch what I had to say. Well, in the office, while we're debating issues of morality, the issue of abortion came up. And he said to me, we don't take a position on abortion. We just tell people what the law is. I said, all right, let's evaluate that statement. When you say abortion is legal, when you say abortion is available, and you say, here's how to find it, you have just defined in a secular culture that abortion is moral. You can't tell me that it's legal and available and how to engage in it and not tell me you've defined a level of morality. And you have no right to stop me from speaking into the educational system about another value system that's contrary to that. Now, whether you agree with that or not, I'm just telling you, when government says this is legal, they have said this is moral. And when they say it's moral, we must stand up and speak into government to give a voice of morality that cannot be ignored. And when he talks about government, kings in their context, he says, now careful with this, I got to hurry. This might be a 4-week series. He says, don't put a foreigner over you. Don't be ruled by a foreigner. Well, that sounds racist, doesn't it? It's not what it means in its context. He's saying this, foreigners in that day referred to those outside of Israel that were Baal worshipers or Moloch worshipers or other cults. And they're saying, do not allow someone to rule over you that is contrary to your value system. I'm just telling you, read Deuteronomy, it's all right there. And then it tells us what the king should do. Now watch this will help you. What the king should do. when he takes the throne, he is to write for himself on the scroll of the law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. So what was he supposed to do? He was to take the Old Testament law and a parchment and write it out word for word in his own hand. And if you want to get a grip on Scripture, I will tell you that it's one of the best ways to do it. In fact, if you want the best way, read it out loud and write it, because you'll engage your eye, your voice, and your hands to all engage in Scripture, which will make a deeper impression. So he's saying God expects leadership to honor this word, and it needs to be part of their psyche. Have we had leaders? I've had people ask me about others that were in different religions that wanted to be president. Would I vote for them? Well, I'll tell you that my first choice is always going to be somebody that has a relationship with Jesus Christ and is going to honor the word of God. That's the value system I'm looking for, and I have a right to do that. Someone says, well, we're not electing a pastor. I get that. But the value system that drives your decisions will tell me the direction you're going to take our nation. They need to value this book. Second, he talks about the priesthood. And I get frustrated sometimes with people. And there's this argument that it recurs on Facebook. Let's quit paying pastors and see how committed they are to ministry. Okay, interesting thought. But let's apply that across the board. Let's quit paying doctors and see how committed they are to health. Let's quit paying electricians and see how committed they are to making you safe. It's a ridiculous claim. Well, are there pastors that handle money wrongly and live for finance? I'm sure there are, just like there are doctors that do. How many have told the joke? I'm having another surgery. He must have a payment on his yacht. We all make those jokes. Is that true? For the vast majority, I don't think that's true at all. I believe they're driven by a desire to help. And he's saying that the priesthood, verses 1-8 in chapter 18, is that the priesthood was to live off the offerings, that they were to live off of the gifts that came in from the people of God. That ministry needs to be empowered. It's empowered by the Spirit, but it's facilitated by finance. And those that are going to engage in ministry should also live by the ministry and live worthy of respect. Verses 9-13 says, then while they're being funded, what's our job? To guard the purity of worship, to guard doctrine, to guard the truth, to speak the truth in love. The word of God is our authority. I'm going to tell you what I believe my primary role is. My primary role, my primary role isn't to make you happy. My primary role is to be a guardian of the truth. And I take that very, very seriously. I will not stand idly by and let someone sneak in and begin to infiltrate with false doctrine without calling them out. And if they can't be corrected, we'll drive them from the body, because the danger in John chapter 10 to the sheepfold wasn't Satan in that text when you read it, it's false teachers. It's false teachers. So our responsibility is to be guardians of the truth, to make sure we're doing the right thing in the right way. And I will tell you, we do that in every area. I have discussions with Promised Land, with Pastor Matthew, with Nathan, and worship with Pastor Justin and youth, Pastor Kevin, and young adults, to make sure, and they'll come by and say, does this work biblically? And I have to tell you that Pastor Matthew stretched my borders recently. But he was going to tell a Bible story using superhero characters. And I thought, it's a little much for me. I can't picture Joseph with a big red S and a cape. But as we talked about it, he was using a contemporary tool to communicate timeless truth. But I'm just telling you, we explore those things. We talk about those because the basis of the church is the truth. Truth is it's a pillar of the church, and we need to guard that and direct that. And our role here is in everything else. Yes, do I want you to be happy? Absolutely. Do I want you to be encouraged and developed and strengthened? Yes. Do I want you to grow in ministry? Yes. But none of that matters if we begin to sacrifice the truth. He's saying to them, be guardians of the truth. So to government, he says, empower and protect those that are seeking the one true God. And to the priesthood, guard the purity of worship. It's also said in Titus chapter 1, hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. We need to hold to that. Commitment to the Word of God in our day is eroding. And I just need to let you know how I'm wired. I will never allow cultural and political pressure to shape my hermeneutic, my understanding of Scripture. What was wrong 50 years ago is still wrong today, regardless of what the culture tries to shove down our throat. And if you're going to try, I'm just going to say this, it's probably going to cost me, but if you're going to go into the public school and tell students that a transvestite is a normal, healthy expression of sexuality, you're going to find me fighting that. Because I'm going to stand for the truth of the Word of God as the Word of God defines it. Is anybody with me this morning? We need to be guardians of the truth. That's the role of the priesthood, to protect worship and to not speak presumptuously. I believe that God's people flourish when spiritual leaders faithfully declare His truth. Then he deals in chapter 19 with the judiciary. What should be the role of the judges in a culture? It should be to protect the innocent. It deals with cities of refuge, that those that committed unintentional murder would have a safe place to go until it could be fully investigated. And I believe a nation is measured by how it protects the innocent, that the court system should not be driven by who has the money to hire the best lawyer. It shouldn't be a debate over methods and methodologies. There has to be something in the culture of a nation that honors God, that the judiciary says our first priority is what is truth, and innocent until proven guilty is a city of refuge principle that our judiciary is supposed to be built on. And he calls the judiciary, those that will judge, those that will rule, those who will make decisions, need to first of all protect the innocent. And then in verse 14, do you know what God's concerned about? Property rights. This is in the Bible. Property rights matter. He says, do not move your neighbor's property line. What was happening? Oh, you know how those snakes are. They didn't have pins and surveyors and all of that, so they had stones that would mark boundaries. And some clown would go over in the night and move those stones over a foot. And then another foot. And then another foot. And then claim that his neighbor's land now belonged to him. And God said to the judiciary, don't allow that to happen. The judiciary should not allow for fraud and taking advantage of people. It needs to defend your personal rights. God said that it matters. Don't move the boundaries. And then verses 15 to 21. The judiciary should function without partiality and without pity. It's not the job of the judiciary to say, oh, yeah, I'm sorry for what you did, but I understand. And that, I'm just telling you, there are all kinds of things that happen in our judicial system today. It shouldn't be about that at all. It should be driven by a desire to determine the truth. And you know as well as I do that it's not always about the truth. It's often about who can argue the best and manipulate the system. We need to pray for judges who will stand for righteousness, judges who will stand for truth, who have a commitment to knowing what is right and what is wrong, because a nation will collapse by a perverse judiciary as quickly as it will collapse from a perverse ministry or a perverse executive branch. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's in Deuteronomy. He's saying to them, God's value is that the judiciary defend life, liberty, and truth. Well, I hope you're okay because I'm not done. Chapter 20, he deals with the military. I don't know if you know this, but in the early days of the Assemblies of God, the Assemblies of God was driven by pacifists, that we wanted to stay out of war and not engage. And you can take whatever position on military strength and activity, and this has nothing to do with what's happening in our country right now, but I do believe that military ought to be defended, but God gives guidelines to that. In 1-4, he recognizes that there are times that military action will be needed. God has authority over that, and I do think it's right to ask, are military actions God-honoring? And to dig through the rhetoric and to dig through the pundits and find out the truth. God allows and ordains military action because people matter to God. In verses 5-9, he talks about those that would be excused from military service and why they would be excused. And here's something that he says I think is really, really important in dealing with the military. You know what was really funny to me to read? I had not read this before. But when a nation came against Israel and they're going back to fight, do you know one of the rules was don't destroy the fruit trees? Don't destroy the fruit trees. Why? Because the fruit tree exists to be a benefit to those who are in the land. In other words, don't fight a war in such a way that you destroy the benefit that God would bring to your life. Sometimes you can fight a war in such a way that you win the war and lose who you are. Don't destroy the fruit trees. If you do it right, at the end of the battle, there'll be benefit provided for you through that win. Now, I could give you examples from contemporary history, but that's no, I'll give you one. I'm going to go back a little further. And you can talk about Hitler's annihilation, attempted genocide of the Jews. I'm not saying everything that happened in it was just, but I'm telling you, defending the Jewish nation from annihilation was a just cause. But to do it in such a way that there's still benefit to be drawn when that battle's over. Don't destroy the fruit trees. Don't destroy the fruit trees. So what is it that God's telling us? And I know this might sound like a political science class, but you go back and read 17, 18, 19, and 20 and see if I'm not right. He calls government to protect faith. He calls the priesthood to protect the truth. He calls the judiciary to protect the innocent and punish the guilty. And he calls the military to defend God's people. So Israel's greatest threat, Pastor Nathan, as you come, Israel's greatest threat was never the enemies around them. It was the corruption within them. Can I get really personal? There are serious threats against the United States. There are serious threats against the church. Don't think for a minute that the extreme Muslim jihadists want anything other than death to the USA. How many of you remember the Twin Towers, the Pentagon, the attack on our nation, That's what they want. And it is a real threat. But I'm telling you, the threats from an ungodly regime, threats from people that hate us, will never have the force that corruption on the inside will have. We have a duty to stand for righteousness and stand for truth, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but to speak into the light. When government ignores God's word, priests neglect God's truth, judges abandon justice, and military leaders trust in power rather than God, a nation will crumble from the inside. So the future of Israel in Deuteronomy depended on godly leadership. The same principles are true today. Leadership matters because leadership influences everyone that it touches. And if you want to be a leader, be careful about that, because you're held to a higher standard according to the book of James. So what are we going to do with this mess of a message? Here's what we're going to do. God, we will be people of prayer. We will pray for our nation. We will stand for truth, and we will unashamedly let the voice of truth be heard from us. Would you stand with me and let's ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation we believe. We believe in this broken generation, when all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe. We believe. Come on, declare. We believe in God, Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion, believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. Hey. In our weakness and temptation, we believe. Oh, yeah. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. New life, oh yeah. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. Hey, let the lost be found, the dead be raised. In the here and now, let love invade. Let the church live loud. Our God will say, we believe. God the Father. Sing it, church. We believe. Yes. Oh, and He's given us new life. We
crucifixion. Believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. I don't know about you, but I believe he's coming back. He's coming back again. Hey, yeah. He's coming back again. Yeah. Oh, we believe. Yes, I believe. I believe. Yeah.
I want you to understand that through the centuries, martyrs have shed their blood defending what we just sang, because an ungodly culture will never stand for that. We have a time of daylight. Let's maintain the day and let our voice be heard and proclaim the truth of God's word. There is one God, one faith, one Lord, and he's coming back again. Amen, amen, amen. So God bless you. And my challenge is, as a believer, empower your voice and let your convictions be heard. Amen. God bless you.